going through the life of David. 2 Samuel 11. Chapter 11 is probably the darkest stain on David's life, his adultery with Bathsheba, and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah, and the attempt to cover it up. Unfortunately, this is how a lot of people think of David. When they think of the name David, they associate him with Bathsheba. But it doesn't characterize most of his life. However, at this point, there is a downward spiral that begins for him. About for the next 20 years of his life, things are going to be in the spiral downward. You know, it's fascinating how God gives us, he doesn't hide in Scripture the failings of his people. I love that about how God shows us. And David, there's more written about David in the Bible than any other person than Jesus. And God gives us David's life frame by frame by frame. Can you imagine having your life written down for everybody to read about? You know? And God doesn't gives us the highs, yes, but he also shares with us the lows. And it's for our benefit. And so I believe that God gives us this event in Scripture for our instruction. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So what God puts between stand and fall is take heed. And isn't that the truth? The thing between standing and falling is to take heed to the warnings that God has given us. And this section of Scripture is given to warn us to take heed so we won't suffer these same consequences that we're going to see in David's life. A couple of things to note as we begin. It's going to take us a few weeks to work through 11 and 12, so I just decided to patiently walk our way through. This is a very impractical instruction today, and I hope that you can grab a hold of the practicality of this. So a couple things to note. One, David's about 50 years old at this point in time in his life. So men, don't think that wrestling with lust is something that happens only when you're young. You'll have victory over that when the trumpet blows and you get to heaven. But until then, there's a traitor that lies within. And the second thing to note is at this point in time, things are going very, very well for David. The Lord's blessing him tremendously. He's ruled over the whole of Israel for 13 years now. And it's a time of great prosperity in Israel, both spiritually and materially. And I think one of the things that makes this lesson of David's fall so powerful for us is that David loves God. David was zealous for the things of God. He had a tremendous heart for God. Spiritual man, and yet he falls. And one thing this passage teaches us, many of them, but one thing this passage teaches us is that no matter how deeply a person may love God, no matter how spiritual a person might be, no one can handle temptation in the way David handles this temptation and have hope of standing in the midst of it. And that's what I wanted to walk our way through today in particular, is what were the things that David did that allowed this temptation to get close to him? And the challenge I have is some of us may not necessarily identify with what adultery is because you're not married or anything like that, but there's a lot of other ways that we can fall for temptation. So I just hope that you won't just zone out because you're a teenager now and you think, you know what, this doesn't really apply to me. Temptation is real for all of us. And David's going to face temptation here. And what he does as he moves forward is a great lesson for us in what not to do. Now, there are other scriptures, particularly Joseph in Genesis, that show us what we are to do. And we want to learn from that too. But we also want to learn from this today about how not to handle temptation. Now, the good news is that God is going to forgive David when he repents. And his life will move forward. Unfortunately, many people use that as an excuse to sin, that God's going to forgive them. But that's not a good idea, because sin always has consequences. When you get in a fist fight and you break your hand, Now, you can repent the next morning, and God forgives you, but you still got a cast on your hand for 6 weeks to remind you of your stupidity. Sin has its consequences. So God forgives us after we repent. But those consequences can continue on for a while. So note this too. David just doesn't all of a sudden sin. He wasn't a wonderful guy on fire for the Lord, and boom, he falls. Sin always has a history behind it. And as we look at David's life, we've talked about it quite a bit getting to this point. We see cracks in David's life related to women. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 3, David's married to six women. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David's added to himself several more wives and concubines. But God had stated very clearly in the law of Moses that kings were not to multiply wives for themselves. And yet David has a palace full of them. Culturally, it was accepted, but not biblically. And we've talked about this. We've got to be careful that we don't let culture define for us what's right and wrong. What defines for us what's right and wrong? We're holding it right here. And culture is going to tell us a lot of different things. And we don't want to be like David when it comes to this. He just went ahead and added all these wives to him, even though God strictly forbid it in his life. So David's first issue was his polygamy. He set aside the word of God and took to himself many wives. So let's just read through the five verses we're going to do today, and then we'll walk our way through. You find it okay? 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. Lord, we know this happened a long time ago, but temptation lurks in our lives too. So help us, Lord, to receive what you want to teach us today in this time, that we would recognize how we can fight against temptation by the power that you give us through your Holy Spirit. So have your way in our hearts, we ask now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first mistake David made was he allowed polygamy to be a part of his life. The second mistake we see is right at the beginning of chapter 11. He allowed himself to be in a position where he would be vulnerable. He was somewhere he shouldn't have been. Do you see it at the very end of verse 1? David sends out the rest of the army and the generals to do battle, and he stayed. You see it? But David remained at Jerusalem. So this is the time of year when kings go out to battle. In that day, armies fought until the rains began in the fall, and then they took a break for the bad weather in the winter because you can't drive chariots through the mud, and then they'd pick it up in the spring. It's like they'd wave to each other, "See you in April, and we'll be back. We'll pick it up right here." You know, that's kind of how it worked. And yet when spring came, David sent everybody else out, and he stayed back. David was king. And his calling was to be on the battlefield with his men. That's where he should have been. And because he stepped away from the calling of God on his life, temptation lurked. Now, he was in a neutral place. He was in his palace. It wasn't a bad place. He wasn't in a bar. He was simply somewhere he shouldn't have been. And that opened a window of vulnerability. Now, if David had been on a battlefield, he'd have been safe and sound. It's kind of odd to think of it that way. And yet I think it's true. No archer, no swordsman was a threat to David because God would have protected him there within his calling. He was in way more danger back home in the palace because he was out walking outside of the will of God in his life. And David was called to be a warrior, and so are we. We're called to be in the battle. And as long as we're in that warfare and dependent upon Christ in our life, we're completely safe because the Lord gives us everything we need to be victorious. It's when we pull back from what God wants in our life that causes us to not be in a safe place, and then we can be taken down. So God has a calling on each one of our lives, and He has gifted us to fulfill that calling. But if we decide to abandon His calling or decide to ignore what He wants in our life, then that causes us to not be in a safe place, and we can be in a bad spot at that point in time because we're not investing ourselves in holy things. We're not investing ourselves in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Instead, we're idle. And I got news for you. Idle hands and idle minds are still the devil's workshop. And David's idle here, and it gets him in big trouble. There's a lot of benefits to serving the Lord, and one of them is it keeps us busy, and it keeps us from all kinds of trouble. So we see here David's smoldering. I guess that's why I want to begin in this way. We see this issue lurking deep inside of David's heart, and it can be that way with any desire or any lust that's unchecked inside of us. Bonhoeffer said in his book on temptation, he says that desire is something that smolders and waits to burst into flames when it has the opportunity. And at that moment, God isn't real to us. It isn't that we hate Him. It isn't that we've forgotten Him. No, it isn't that we hate Him. It is that we've forgotten Him. And at the moment temptation's conceived and it brings forth sin, we're consumed with desire. So here's what happens. Let's just play out a scenario. Let's say your issue's revenge, okay? And you spend a lot of time thinking about how you're going to get back at that person. And you lay down at night and you're thinking and you're planning. And if he does this, I'm going to slug him right in the mouth. And if he says that, man, I'm going to burn his house down. And you've got all this, and this can go on for days. This can go on for years. And it's all smoldering within you, just waiting on an opportunity to burst out into flame. And then when the opportunity presents itself, it all falls right into place because you've rehearsed it out in your mind. And it's almost like God just gets stuffed off to the side and you step right into this fantasy that you build, building out in your mind. You see how it plays out with lust the same way and desire? You play it out in your mind. And then when the opportunity presents itself, you just step right into what you've thought about for weeks. And that's very dangerous. So it's not that God isn't real to you at that point. You're simply not remembering Him at that moment. And I think that's what happens to David here. God's real to him. But at this point in time, when he sees that pretty woman bathing there, all that gets pushed aside. Now, verse 2, notice it says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, taking an afternoon nap. It probably was late afternoon. It's very hot in that area, and so it's common to take an afternoon nap. So he wakes up from his nap. He goes out and walks on his roof. Now, you got to think of their roofs like our decks that are on back of your back porch, because their roofs were flat. And it was just an extension of their living space because they were so crowded together that it was very common that all your lawn furniture was up on your roof. And so it's just a common thing that David would go out and walk on his roof. And when he's out there, he sees a woman bathing in the two, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So when he looks over the wall, he sees this beautiful woman. Now, if this woman had looked like Maul Kettle, the temptation would have ended right there. That would have done it right there. But she didn't look like Maul Kettle. I don't even know what Maul Kettle looks like, thankfully. I'm not going to go look. Don't Google it. Take my word for it. It ain't pretty. But the thing you got to know, and this is really important right here, at this point, David had not sinned. Temptation is not sin. Yeah? Temptation is not sin. James 1 tells us, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And the word for conceived there is a word that relates to human reproduction, where you have the egg and the sperm uniting. So a conception occurs with the uniting of two things. And temptation becomes sin when it's allowed to unite with desire. So you see how it works? Temptation comes along. And if I treat it the way Jesus treated it, the Bible says, and I refuse to go there, or I refuse to think of that kind of thing, what happens? There's no conception, and therefore there's no sin. The point temptation becomes sin is when it unites with my will. So the battle is always won and lost in the realm of the will. And oftentimes we can look at the person who's backslidden, and we think, well, they were doing so well, and overnight they fell. Oh, well, that's not the case 99.9% of the time. Backsliding occurs in the heart a long time before any of us can ever see it. So sin's conceived when temptation meets with desire, and they become united. Okay? So you see how the smoldering of David set him up? The temptation came, it united with what was already going on in his heart, and sin came from that point. So when David looks at Bathsheba, his look turns into a gaze, and boy, he's allowing himself now to get deeper into this. So here's another lesson for us. We need to be careful what we put before our eyes. Now, you and I both know that we live in a very immodest culture, and none of us can help what flashes before our eyes. If you have a television, you understand that. Even driving down the highway, you can glance at a billboard and get something flashed in your eyes. You can be checking out at Wally World, and you happen to look over at one of the magazines there, and something flashes before your eyes. There's some pretty risque stuff right there in Walmart. So it's very important for us to not stand and gaze and look deeper into something that has flashed before our eyes. Don't stare at the cover of the magazines. I turn them around. Thankfully, Sandy does the shopping, and I don't even have to hardly go there. But just don't even look. You know where those magazines are. You walk up, you know where they are. Just don't even look over there. Turn the TV off or watch Nickelodeon. Or turn on the Animal Planet and watch some cheetah run down a zebra and have him for lunch. You know? I mean, at least you're protecting yourself from this. If you don't do that, you're cultivating disaster. And it's impossible for us to keep things from flashing before our eyes. But that's different than staring at it. And that's different than playing it out in your mind. And Scripture tells us, flee from youthful lusts. And David should have immediately turned away and went in the basement and fixed the vacuum cleaner. That would have been the best thing he could have done right there. There's got to be something that's broken in this palace. I'm going to go find it. I'm going to go fix it. But he didn't. So his first look was temptation. The second look, followed by a long gaze with desire building, that's when temptation turns into sin. Then notice verse 3. So David sent. Boy, that's not a good thing. So the next problem is David sends to get closer. The lesson here, don't attempt to find out the address or the phone number or what car she drives. If you're inquiring to get closer, you're a goner. So he sends and inquires about this woman, and it comes back, and they tell him who it is. Now, I heard someone talk about moving into this temptation, like putting four quarters in a Coke machine to get a dollar Coke. You put the first quarter in, you're getting closer to having the Coke, but you're not committed yet. You put the second quarter in, you could still hit the little knob and get your money back, so you're not fully in yet. You put the third quarter in, boy, you're getting closer. By the time you put that fourth quarter in, that Coke's coming down for you. And that's how temptation works. There are sequences. You notice the sequences here? Do you see it? Verse 2, David saw. Verse 3, David inquired. Verse 4, David sent. Verse 4, David lay. It happened that fast. And he crosses that line. And it doesn't matter how spiritual a person is. It doesn't matter how much a person loves God. Once that line is crossed, the Holy Spirit's not in control of their life anymore. But their passion, their lust, and their desire becomes in control. And so what I would like to encourage my heart and your heart is we need to put up safeguards.
Because this type of sin has a pattern. Do you see it? There were the four things that David allowed. It happens in certain places. It happens at certain times. It happens around certain people. Those are the four quarters. You know the guys at work who after work they're going to go do something. You better not go. Just say no. Go home. And if you find yourself saying yes to them, you're putting quarters in the machine. And one of these days, it may not. Oh boy, here's my story. I swore that I would never get high a day in my life when I was in high school. I swore. I was way too much of a jock. I wasn't going to do any of that. And I didn't. I didn't do anything. All the way through high school, played sports all the way out, started and played some sports in college. And when I realized that I wasn't Larry Bird, a little short, when I realized that I wasn't Barry Bonds, and any of that, things began. And I started hanging out with some guys. They were good guys. I liked them. But they got high. I didn't get high, but I went with them. And I remember one time vividly sitting in the back seat of one of the buddy's cars, and we were going into some bowling alley thing or something, and they were getting high in the car, and I was sitting in the middle of the back seat, and I didn't. But every time they'd pass it, it would go. Well, guess what? You do that 2 or 3 or 17 times, you're high, you know? Pretty soon you got it in your trunk and you're driving around with it, you know? And where'd that happen? I allowed myself to be in a place that I swore I would never be. And see, that temptation came, and those guys, they didn't mean to be tempting me. They were just getting high and stoned themselves. But for me, I didn't say no when I should have said no. And it led me down. See the sequence, the four quarters? I just didn't need to be there. I shouldn't have been there. And we got to be careful that we put up boundaries to protect ourselves. Don't go there. Don't watch that. You guys know I love nights. I'm up late every night. I do not turn on the TV after 11:30. It's off. It's just off. There's nothing there that I need to watch. I'm typically on my computer. But you got to put safeguards on your computer. You got all these things that you can do, guys. Ladies, we can do these things. You can hold yourself accountable in a lot of ways. Tell somebody your struggle. Have them invite them into your struggle. Invite them in and say, help me with this. I need you to hold me accountable to this. Toby, are you watching TV late night? Now, a year or two ago, we got cable, and they ran this special. You get free HBO. So it came through. You know, HBO's perverted. There's a lot of HBO that's like, what? You know what? Block the channels. You don't even need them on and you surf it through. So there's things we can do. Let's put up boundaries. David doesn't do that. And he gets him in all sorts of trouble. Now, we'll quickly end here. Notice the response to the inquiry. It says in the middle of 3, someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Uriah is one of David's mighty men who's out in the battlefield fighting for you, David. She's also the daughter of Eliam, which makes her the granddaughter of Ahithophel, David's most trusted counselor and one of his best friends. So this guy comes back and says, David, Bathsheba's family to one of your best friends. And he's the wife, or she's the wife of one of your best warriors. And yet David's still going to go over that line. Now, no one can ever go through a chapter like this in their life and say that God never warned them. And we always look back and see God was trying to stop us for a long time, and we weren't willing to listen. And here's another warning for David. Don't go there. Stop it right here. And so David steps over the edge there in 4. David sends messengers. He took her. She came to him. He lay with her, for she was cleansed from impurity, which means that her period was over. She wasn't pregnant. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, said, I'm with child. So there's no going back at this point in time. David's full in. And now the consequences of David's sin begins, and they'll remain in his life for years. Now, Bathsheba has to be very concerned at this point because adultery is a capital crime under the law of Moses. And she had to figure, they're not going to kill David because he's king. But what about me? Let alone the fact that she's married. And we'll talk about that start next week. We'll pick up right there in verse 5. Read ahead a little bit. Proverbs tells us that stolen water is sweet. So no doubt this sexual encounter was pleasurable for a moment. But David didn't consider the cost. And one of the greatest deterrents to stop before I commit sin is to consider the consequences of my actions. If I do this, what will this mean to God's reputation? If I do this, what will this mean to my reputation? How will this affect my family? And we need to consider the cost ahead of time, Christian. And when we do that, we'll realize that that sin is not worth it at all. And David failed to do this. And it's like the consequences take him completely by surprise. And now he has to attempt to cover it up. You've read the story. We'll go into it next week. So a couple things as we close. Earlier chapters that we saw David when he was taking all these wives, it appears as if David's getting away with it. And God's just winking at his sin. Well, this sin comes home to roost right here. And the consequences of this sin are very severe. It affects his whole family for decades. Just because God doesn't judge sin the instant we commit it, doesn't mean that God is endorsing the sin. Could it be that God is just giving us a period of time to realize our mistake and repent? Because God loves his children to come to him and confess their sin. He would much rather forgive than judge. And David's been playing with his sin for years, and he just keeps adding to his harem. But it was willful disobedience, and here it comes home. Again, our standard for right and wrong isn't what the culture tells us. It's what God says to us. And it doesn't matter if we're a king or a peasant. And many people can think we're getting over on God. But it's never true. Don't misread the space that the Lord is giving you. Don't misread it. He's extending grace to you, giving time for you to repent before he must step in and judge. And you know what's going on. You know what's going on. And today might be a nice time, good, important time from the Lord. Not because Toby tells you, but because the Lord tells you, hey, well, how about we deal with that right here? How about we deal with that right here? There's many lessons from 5 verses and many more to come next week. One important lesson is that we need to stay busy living out God's call upon our lives. It isn't just for the good of those we serve. It keeps us from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. We also need to be careful what we put before our eyes. David did not correctly direct his eyes when temptation came his way. We need to stay away from places of temptation. He just kept bringing them closer and closer to himself. We need to think about the consequences of our sin ahead of time. How far-reaching will this sin be? How far-reaching will this consequences be? And we need to remain teachable and willing to listen to the warnings of others as we might start down a wrong path. Not even the most spiritual person, not even the greatest lover of God, can violate these principles and hope to stand in the face of temptation. It's not possible. So let's pray a little bit. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this instruction that you give to us. And Lord, I pray all of us recognize that we're tempted. And these are warnings to us as to how practically we can keep that temptation from moving into desire and moving into sin. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that constantly, constantly is pointing out to us how much you love us, trying to protect us from decisions we might make. I pray we'd be yielded to your Holy Spirit right now this morning, Lord. I pray we'd give you permission this morning to search our hearts. And if there's a hint, just a hint of something that's not pure and holy and righteous, that's within our heart or within our mind, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can confess it as sin that we repent of it to you and say, I turn from that and receive your forgiveness for us this morning, right now, Lord. So have your way in this moment, Lord. You know us. We're not hiding from you. Thank you that you love us and you want to restore us to a wonderful, spiritual, godly place. Thank you, Lord.